across the country here. And she said it took her a long time to find our website because she thought it was Arlington, Texas, and not Arlington, California. And I thought, well, we should put our website up there, but it looks like the whole thing's shutting down today. So, yeah, I don't know what happened. Maybe that's providential. Okay. So we wanted to make sure that people knew they could come to arlingtonsda.org and see our ministry there and be blessed. Some folks don't go to church and they stay home and do internet surfing, and sometimes they surf across a Christian page and find themselves being saved by Jesus. And that's a real blessing. So, God's Final Witness, Part 3. We've been looking at the witnesses of Revelation 11, the olive trees, the two olive trees, and then the two candlesticks, the seven-branch candlesticks. And we know that olive oil has represented symbolically the Holy Spirit in many places in the Bible. Also, a wind is symbolic of the Holy Spirit sometimes, like a mighty rushing wind. It came upon all the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And also fire, tongues of fire, sometimes represents the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But we know that these things have application in the Bible, and the Bible is our interpreter. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is all we need to become acquainted with our Creator and then to come into a understanding of love with our wonderful Savior, who is our Creator. Then there's two olive trees in Revelation 11, and we talked about this last week. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is introduced or magnified in these two verses in John. It's the early rain, the first work that the Holy Spirit does when a person starts allowing the Holy Spirit to impress them or influence them or lead them. These are the things the Holy Spirit does. He'll always lead you to Jesus first. And he will teach you of things, and he'll bring to your memory anything you've ever heard about Jesus, anything true you've ever heard about Jesus, and anything you've ever heard from Jesus. And he will do that. And in the latter rain, in Ephesians 1:13, we looked at that, where it says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The word "with" is the instrument of means. The Holy Spirit is not the seal. He is the sealer. And he seals us with the fullness of God, because in Christ the fullness of God lives. And the mystery of God, we saw in chapter 10 of Revelation, the mystery of God is finished just before the plagues begin in the book of Revelation. The seal of God is finished. And the mystery of God in Colossians 1 plainly states that the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the seventh-day Sabbath is going to be a major flashing sign, because no one, absolutely no one, will be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath at the time of the sixth trumpet, at the end of the time of trouble. No one will be keeping it unless they have Jesus in them, giving them the power to stand true to the Word of God. No one will be able to stand up for the Lord of the Sabbath who does not have a love relationship experience with the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. You will not be able to. First of all, you won't be strong enough without Jesus. Second of all, you won't be smart enough without Jesus. You will be easily deceived if you do not have the Word of God washing your mind continuously and guarding your mind. The Word of God, the helmet of salvation. Jesus is our helmet of salvation. Amen? Amen? And so it's important. It's important to partake of the early and the latter rain. It's important, and this is so crucial. It's important every morning to renew that covenant. This is not a lease, a one-year lease where you just pay once a year and you get to benefit from. This is a daily covenant. And it's important to take time to present yourself to the living God first thing every morning and say, here am I. Save me and then send me. Amen? And baptize me afresh and anew. There are people who come and they say, we'd like to be baptized in water. They present themselves for water baptism. We baptize them in water. But John says, I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me who baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that baptism is every day. Because Jesus in Luke 9 says, unless you take up your cross daily and come after me, you cannot be mine. Now, you don't need to be water baptized every day, but we do need to be spirit baptized, refreshed and renewed every day. And you must present yourself to the King of Kings and say, here am I. Save me again today. Amen. We're not just born again one time 20 years ago and then that's it. You must be born again every day because you must die every day. You must die to sin on a daily basis. And it's all through the new covenant. Give us this day our daily bread. Our bread is the cross. We are to die with Christ. I die daily, Paul says. Take up your cross daily and come after me. The cross speaks of death. Dying to the sinful ways, and the resurrection speaks of life. Without the resurrection, the cross is just a curse. If there is no resurrection on the third day, the cross is worthless. Because if he is not raised, then our faith is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. So we must follow in his footsteps. We must present ourselves for crucifixion. Jesus is the only one who can crucify my sinful nature. He's the only one that can get in down deep in my soul with his two-edged sword. He's the only one who can crucify my sinful nature. And then he will cut it out. And he will throw it away as far as the east is from the west. And I'm looking forward to that day because that thing is still in there and I still have to deal with it every day. But someday, when I see him face to face, he's going to throw it as far as the east is from the west and I will never have to struggle with my sinful nature again. It will be gone. Praise God for that day that is coming. So that this is what will get you there. And then the two branch candlesticks, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible actually tells us what these things mean. We don't have to go anywhere except the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. There's two laws of love coming from the Bible. From thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The law of loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength. The law of loving your neighbor as yourself. This can only be accomplished if we allow the Holy Spirit to create in us, to produce in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus loved the Father, and he still does. He loved the Father enough to do everything he told him to do, even to the shame and humiliation and agony and suffering of death on a cross. And it wasn't just death on a cross like the other Jews that were getting crucified back in Jesus' day. It was second death. No human being has ever experienced second death except Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. And he's the only one that's ever experienced a second death. But that day will come when those who reject his covering, those who reject his amazing grace, love covering, will all drink of the second death. And I don't want to be in that group. That's why I run to Jesus. Amen. Every morning. And I ask him to cover me all over again. Come in, Lord. Do whatever you have to do to keep me where I'm supposed to be. A lot of people don't understand. Jesus is quoting from the law of Moses in Matthew 22. A lot of Christians, and I used to be one of them, I used to be preaching in the Sunday churches, and I had no idea that Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. we told everybody that we were not under the old commandments, we're under these new commandments, because Jesus said there's the new commandments. Well, it was a play on words. It was only new because they didn't know what he was talking about. And they needed to get something new, and it's new every morning. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, I can guarantee you this. When you drink of that new well water of salvation every morning, it never, ever gets old. It never, ever gets boring. It is more wonderful each and every day. The new commandment, he said, is this commandment of love and life in Jesus Christ. And then this one was in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's Christians, they called by the name of Christians, all over this world teaching that the people in the Old Testament were saved by the law. And they had to keep the law in order to be saved. And now they're teaching, but now we're under grace, so we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. Because we're not saved by the Ten Commandments anymore. Humans were never saved by the Ten Commandments. Never, ever, ever, ever. Never happened. That's why they got messed up. They thought that's how they were supposed to do it. They thought they could save themselves by keeping the Ten Commandments. That turned them into Pharisees and Sadducees. And it does the same thing in the 21st century. When people think they have to do something in order to be saved. You never have to do anything to be saved. If you feel like you have to give your life to Jesus to be saved, you got a problem. You're not seeing the true Jesus. Because once you see the true Jesus, you don't have to, you want to. And when you want to, have to doesn't even enter your brain. Seriously. If you don't have a want-to hunger and thirst and love and joy for Jesus, I feel sorry for you, because I used to be there. And you know what's even more important? God feels sorry for you, because the Bible says he pities us as a father pities his children. He remembers that we are dust and that without his help, we don't have a clue. I'm so thankful that he pities me. And I'm thankful that a few folks that I bumped into in my life pitied me too. They pitied me enough to put up with me long enough to help me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We need to love each other with a little more pity, the right kind of pity, not demeaning and belittling and all that, but just that sweet, sweet, loving, caring. So there you go. And then I have a lot of fun anyway whenever I'm following the Lord. And I've shared this before, but there may be somebody here who's never heard it. And maybe somebody here has heard it and you've not used it yet. And you know what? If you hear something that comes from God, you need to do it. You need to use it. Because if it's from him, it's worth using, right? So when they say, oh yeah, the old people in the Old Testament, they got saved under the law, by the law, blah, blah, blah. We get saved by grace now. I said, well, yeah, that's kind of half true. What do you mean that's half true? I said, well, the actual truth is I'm still saved by the law. Oh, I knew you Seventh-day Adventists believe that. I couldn't believe you. I can't believe you're admitting it. That's what they'll say. I said, well, sure, I'm saved by the law. That's what Romans 8 says. Romans 8 says I'm saved by the law. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. If you can get a Baptist to talk to you about this, it really gets fun. And I'll open to Romans 8, and I said, here it says right here, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, saved me, from the law of sin and death. Grace is a law. It's the greatest law in the universe. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, I've been saying that, I've been sharing that ever since I came here in November of 2010. And if you haven't told that to anybody, you either don't believe it or you're just a bigger chicken than I am. And it's no fun being a chicken. And I'm not talking about a chicken with feathers. I'm talking about a chicken with a yellow stripe right down your back. That's no fun. And I know it's no fun because I was one. Just like Peter, I was a big coward, big chicken. You couldn't get me to say anything to anybody about Jesus because I thought he was a fake. But he's no fake. And Romans 8, 2 tells you right there. So don't come here and just listen and go home and eat and then get caught up in the same old rhythm this week because that'll curse you. Hearing the Word of God and then not going and doing the Word of God will curse you. It will harden your heart. And it will blind your mind. Seriously, that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh heard the testimony of Jesus and he didn't do it. And it killed him. King Saul did the same thing. So did Judas. And so did Ananias and Sapphira. Serious business. Don't just sit around listening to it. Cry out to God and say, dear God, have mercy on my soul and help me to be a doer of the word and not only a hearer. Help me, Jesus. Do whatever you have to do. Get me out of this rut. And let me tell somebody who Jesus is. Set it up and make it so obvious that I can't miss it, Lord. You go out there and you set this thing up for me because I'm the biggest coward since Peter. In fact, I may even be a bigger coward than Peter, so I need just the same help you gave him. So please, Lord Jesus, set this up. Send the Holy Spirit. Set this whole thing up so that I can't miss it because your word says in Isaiah 55 that fools won't even miss this. I know I need that kind of help. That's the kind of attention I need. I'm a high-maintenance sinner. It's that simple. But I got the greatest maintainer in the universe. Whew, he's my big brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. We're not even going to get close to this sermon today. We're still looking at last week. But you know what? If you're like me, I'm so thick-headed, I need to see it about three times. The Lord reveals things to His servants, the prophets. You see this word all through the book of Revelation. Big deal. It's a big deal. In Revelation 7, it says these things of Revelation 8. Revelation 8 talks about harming the earth, the sea, and the trees. It says this can't even happen until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. And it's no doubt about it. It's the 144,000. So that stuff can't, chapter 8 can't even happen until chapter 7 is done. At least the first part of chapter 7. These are things that we missed for over 100 years. Things I missed for over 30 years. And then I saw it and I went, wow. Wow. They will kill me if I teach this. And some have wished they could, but it's hard to kill somebody who's hiding behind Jesus. Amen. And then we see the two lampstands, and wow, that's beautiful. Isn't that awesome? And the branch candlesticks, the double from God. And guess what, guys and gals? The two witnesses are you. Read it. Now make no mistake about it. The 144,000 lead the charge in a time of trouble. They're out in front. They're leading the charge. But if you have received the seal that they're preaching about during that time of trouble, you will also be in the pack. And you'll be doing everything you can to turn people to Jesus and to express and to share the true Jesus. And Jesus, well, here's what Paul says about it. We'll look at him first. That you may become blameless and harmless. That sounds like the 144,000 to me. It says they are harmless. Now, are you harmless right now? I don't think so. But you will be. When Jesus gets through with you, if you live into the time of trouble, you will become harmless. Because the seal of God removes all harm. It removes everything that harms. It purges us. We will be clean as white snow. And that's not a racist comment. That's a Bible comment. This racism thing is really eating me up. You know what? I would much rather just be black right now so I could go be more accepted among the blacks. And I know you're not supposed to say blacks, but that's how I grew up. And the guys I grew up said a lot worse than that. The black guys, they used to call me the N-word because we were best friends. And if you had a best friend, you'd call him the N-word in that culture back in the 60s and 70s. Now the whole thing is so messed up, you can't hardly breathe without people getting upset. The devil is at work. I am free. And I tell you what, if a person doesn't want to be called black, I should never use that again. But they need to tell me. You hear what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And if a person wants to be called black, I'm probably not going to do it because the person next to him doesn't want it. Somebody says, man, he just walked off the plank into a barrel of sharks. Not when you're hiding behind Jesus. I know. I went back to Hooker, Oklahoma one time in college. There had never been a black family live in that town. They wouldn't let them live in that town. Finally, in 1974, they let a black family move in. And I heard about it while I was off at college. And I'd become a Christian. And some of my best friends were black or African American. And we were having the time of our lives at college. And I went home and I thought, I'm going to have to meet this family because I want to try to help welcome them to Hooker, Oklahoma. Well, I didn't have to go looking to them. I didn't have to go knock on their door. I was downtown one night. It had just rained, and there's big mud holes everywhere. In Oklahoma, all the streets are not paved. A lot of dirt streets, and there's a lot of mud holes. I saw a big group over on the side of the street carrying on and yelling and screaming and pushing and shoving. I said, I better go over and see what's going on over there. I went up there, and there was about 10 white guys surrounded this one young black kid. He was about 15 or 16. And they were moving in on him, and they were going to do him some serious damage. And they grabbed him. They turned him upside down. And they were getting ready to dunk his head in a mud hole. And it was a mud hole about that deep, so he was going under. And I jumped right in the middle of it because Jesus told me to. I didn't just sit back and pray. Praying time was over. These guys were getting to do something really serious, stupid, crazy things. And my brother was among them. And I jumped right in the middle of it. And I said, you let him down right now, or I'm going to tear you arm from limb, and I'm going to let you guys have it. I'm going to put you in the mud hole. Oh, come on, man. We're just going to teach this in some lessons here. He's been popping off and smart aleck and saying ugly things about us white people. We're going to teach him who's boss around here. I said, no, you're not. You got to put me in that mud hole before you put him in there. And they carried him over and they set him down on a dry spot. Now, could I have whipped all 10 of them? Not a chance. But they didn't want to find out. And I talked to that young man, came friends to him as much as you can. His family was gone. They moved out. Within the week, they're gone. I had a best friend in college, fellow football player. We're talking about loving people. We're talking about putting your life on the line for somebody else that you don't even know. That's what Jesus did. Yeah, Jesus knows the name of every human being, but there's a lot of human beings he's never met in person. And he died for his enemies. He died for the people who hated him and despised him. So I'm with my best buddy, Big Al Bubba Baker, 6'8". He wore size 16 or 18 shoes. I can't remember which one. He is a big boy. From Newark, New Jersey. And I said, you know, I'm going to go home with you this Christmas, Bubba. He goes, man, are you crazy? I said, no, I want to go home with you. We're best buddies. Why can't I go home with you? You ain't going home with me. And that's what he said. And I said, well, why not? I thought we were best buddies. He says, that's why you ain't going home with me. I said, why is that? He says, because they'll kill me first, and then they'll kill you. They'll kill me for bringing you in there, and then they'll kill you for being in there. And it was real. That's true. And it's worse now than it was then. People say, he's just running his mouth off. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, yes, I do. I not only read a book or the newspaper or watched it on TV, I lived this stuff back in the 60s and 70s, and I lived it in the 80s, and I lived it in the 90s, and I'm still living it. But love is the key. We're talking about being tested in the time of trouble like you and I have never been tested before. We will be judged by the law of love. I was pastoring in Birmingham, Alabama. North, and Birmingham is a bad place for racism. They blow people up. They don't just shoot people, they blow them up. And there's a black gang. In order to join that gang, you had to kill a white man that you did not know. 2 or 3 blocks from our church, a white man was in the phone booth making a phone call, and this black gang rolled by and blasted him with so many bullets, he was dead before he hit the floor, probably. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, they had a baseball bat behind the front doors. I said, what do you do with that? Well, we haven't had to use it in a long time. I don't know if we'd use it or not, but that's for black people. If they try to come into our church and they won't leave, we persuade them. No, not anymore. That bat's out of here. It's gone. Well, it wasn't done. Now, there's some people in here that are really struggling with racism, and you don't even think you're racist. But the Holy Spirit knows. We had a citywide crusade. All the churches came together. We advertised, we had this big thing rented out, and whenever the evangelist gave the altar calls, all of us pastors were up there, and whoever the people were comfortable with, that's who they came and they did Bible studies with and cleared them for baptism and this and that, and they got to choose whoever they were, the church or the geographical location of Birmingham or whatever, and this young black couple, they chose me. The Holy Spirit did it. I had nothing to do with it. And they said, we'd like you to baptize us, Pastor Paul. And I said, well, that's fine. What church do you want to join? Well, we want to join your church. I said, well, this is Birmingham, Alabama, you know. I said, you sure? Yeah, if you'll have it. Amen, I'll baptize you, join my church. I don't care what anybody does. We'll do it. Fine, no worries. I'm with you. I just want to make sure you know what you're getting into. Oh, we know. We grew up here. So I presented them for baptism one Sabbath, saying they're getting baptized next Sabbath. Introduced them. And 2 families who were plank holders, I mean, these guys were there when they dug the footing for the church there. when there was no church there. They were part of the first group that started that church. And they were big financial supporters and funders of the church ministry there. And they approached me quite vigorously, and they said, "What do you think you're doing?" I said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." This was after church. I said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." "What do you mean what I think you're doing? I don't know. What do you mean what I think?" They said, "Well, you're not really going to baptize those two, are you?" I said, "Well, sure, I'm going to baptize them." And they said, "Well, what are you going to do if we vote no on their membership? If the church says no, they can't be members here, because you have to ask for a vote, you know." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast and pray and cast all the devils out of this church. That's what I'm going to do." And those two families never came back. Love. Love is what we're talking about, folks. It's talking about loving your neighbor, red, yellow, black, orange, green. And there's a few of those running around nowadays, in case you haven't noticed. Loving your neighbor the same way you love your own children and your grandchildren. Because your children and your grandchildren, they are part of yourself. I love that song Rusty sang. Why aren't we walking? Why aren't our hands reaching? Why aren't our lips moving and talking to these people? Inviting them to come to Jesus. There's people that have been attending church for 40, 50 years. They've never invited a person, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus?" They've never done it. They've been members 30, 40, 50 years. They've never found the courage or the wisdom to say, "You know, I've been living next to you for 30 years here. I've never told you about the most important person in my life, Jesus." And the Holy Spirit will just take it from there. In fact, he's got to get you there to get you to say that so that he can take it. And then somewhere down the road, you've got to move this action here. You've got to say, "Have you ever given your life to Jesus?" "No." "Have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus?" "Yeah, I've thought about it." "Would you like to give it a try right now?" Now, if you think you can do that without the early and latter rain, you got a problem. It takes the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. But that's how easy it is. That's easy. I mean, that's really easy. You don't have to do anything. You just receive. You don't have to run or jump or memorize anything. You just say, "Here am I. Use me." Now, that's what these... And look at that. Let's finish this up, then we're going to close. We're going to have to do part four next Sabbath. He says, "That you may become blameless and harmless." That's 144,000 kind of language. That will actually happen during the time of trouble. They have no guile in their mouth. They are virgins. And that doesn't mean that you can't be 144,000 if you've been married. That means you're pure. The Holy Spirit has purified you and has sealed you. That's a big deal. "Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," and it's getting that way more than ever, "among whom you shine as lights in the world." The Holy Spirit and the Word of God will cause light to shine out of your soul. And here's what Jesus said. "You are the light." He said one time, he said, "I am the light of the world." Now he's saying, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." Lampstand? That's the very word in Revelation 11. "And it gives light to the whole world." That's what God's going to do through you. Everybody who's in the house, that's planet Earth. "Let your light," that's Jesus, "so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what the 144,000 are going to be doing. That's what anybody who receives and becomes a doer of the words that they preach, that's what we'll be doing. This is incredible. This is exciting. The sword, these are the two witnesses right here. It's a double-edged sword. In Hebrews 4, it says it's a double-edged sword. In Ephesians 6, he tells what each edge is. The sword of the Spirit, which is also the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word always work together. This is so amazing. It just gets better and better and better as the days go by. And as we close, may the Lord bless you to not only be a hearer of the word, to be a doer of the word, because he is worthy. He will give you the skill, the faith, the purity, the ability. He'll give you a new heart so that you'll actually have the desire. If you don't have the desire to be a representative of Jesus, all you have to do is choose it. Don't wait till you want it. Just know that you need it and say, I choose Jesus. Boom, he will change your heart. He'll give you his desires. And his desires excludes anything labeled sin. And as soon as you get his desires, you do what the Bible calls repent. Repent means you turn away from it. But you can't turn away until Jesus gives you the power. And the power is Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit will produce Christ in you, and you will want to stop sinning, and you will be able to pray, lead us not into temptation, more real than you've ever prayed in your whole life. Because the words, lead us not into temptation, is basically saying, I not only want to stop sinning, I don't even want to waste my time with being tempted anymore. Lord, I want you to keep him so far away from me, I can't even hear him. I not only want to stop doing this selfish things I do and destructive things you do, I don't even want to hear his voice. I don't even want him coming near me. Lead us away from temptation is what it's saying. That's what in the positive. Jesus, the good shepherd, lead us away from temptation. Just, Lord, put a barrier. Zephaniah 2 calls it a wall of fire. He says, I'll put a wall of fire up around you. If you don't have that wall of fire, call on Jesus. He will lead you. And as we close, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may, if you have time, may you find someone to pray with and pray for and ask them to pray for you. If you've never done this, don't feel bad about this. I went for a year at least, I couldn't pray in front of anybody. I was so nervous and so worried and so inferiority complexed. I couldn't even pray out loud in front of anybody. But I just kept going to church. And I kept letting people pray for me. And finally, I got the courage from Jesus and the prayers they prayed, I got the courage to let my light, Jesus, shine. And I know he's here to help you the same way he helps me. God bless you as you go for Jesus and pray with each other if you can, if you have time. Amen. Amen. Amen.